This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome everyone to Serbia for this semester. Since Ramadan is coming up in a couple of days, our topic for today's Serbia is going to be about how to make the most out of this Ramadan. It's about the ahkam of Ramadan. I hope all of us here can make the most out of the privilege of being here today and learning the lessons and applying them during our Ramadan. Our speaker for today is Sheikh Dr. Ibrahim Nuhu. We are blessed to have Sheikh back with us after a long time for Serbia. So just a brief introduction about Sheikh. Sheikh Ibrahim Nuhu, Sheikh is an associate professor serving the Kuliah of Economics. Our event for today will be divided into three separate sessions with breaks in between for prayers and refreshments. And at the end, we are going to have a Q&A session for any questions you have. And the sessions are also going to be interactive. So while Sheikh is speaking, if you have a question that is relevant to the topic that Sheikh is talking about, feel free to raise your hands and ask your question directly. But if it's a question that is not directly related to the topic, please keep it until the end, and you can ask them at the Q&A session at the end. All right, we'll start the session now, and I'll give the floor to Sheikh. But just one last important reminder before we begin. Please make sure that all your devices are on silent, and please don't use your devices unnecessarily. Kindly be respectful to the majlis and to the speaker, and don't make any noise or speak among yourselves. Let's pay full attention to the speaker and try to make the most out of today. May Allah accept from all of us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, bismillahir rahmanir rahim was salatu was salam ala al-mu'ithi rahmatan lil alamin nabiyyina wa habibina muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Today I guess 28th of Sha'ban, 1445 years after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina, which is equivalent to 10th, right? Oh, 9th March 2024. So, bismillah ta'ala, as usual, I will be dealing with this program, Tarbiyah, always organized by the Revivers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and put it in the mizan of your hasanat. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love you and grant you success in life and aid all of us and help all of us to see this month of Ramadan and to make the best of it. So, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, I will be dealing with this important topic. I hope to finish bi'ithnillahi ta'ala before the time so that I can run earlier, inshallah. I don't want to stay here until, is it 9 or 10? Oh, okay, inshallah. So, I will be talking about Ramadan and fasting in general. And all the ahkam I can remember, which I believe, inshallah, it is beneficial to all of us. And then we will complete with how to benefit from this month of Ramadan, inshallah. As you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that his ummah will be the best. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Antum mufuna sab'ina ummatan min al-umam, antum khayruha wa akramuha ala Allah." He says, you are the completion of 70 nations created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, you are the best. You are the last, and you are the best in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the most noble than the rest. So the question is how to get this, you know, privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. Because we all know that the longer you live, the better you are. As long as you are righteous, If you live longer, then you will be better in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirmed this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was told about the dream somebody saw, he saw two people. One of them died as a mujahid, as a shaheed, and his friend died a year later. And this person who saw the dream, he saw the friend who died a year later being placed in a position which is better than the position of the mujahid. So he was shocked, because to the understanding of the companions and also our understanding, that the mujahid should be in a position better than the one who died on his bed at home. Right, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the shaheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his sins with the first drop of blood that hits the ground. No cushion in the grave, no cushion in the hereafter, and get in the best position, in one of the best positions in paradise, and the blood will be smelling like misk. And so many things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this person. And they will be among the earliest people to go to paradise, receiving the best in that place. So everyone thinks that, yes, nobody should be better than them, except somebody who is like them, or combine what they did together with some other activities. However, this man saw different thing taking place. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and informed him about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why is it a surprise?" He said, "This person lived after the death of the mujahid for about a year. He used to pray, he used to fast, he used to do so many things. So what do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do with the prayers that he did for a year?" SubhanAllah, those ones, they put him in a position which is better than the one who died before him. And that's why in Islam, it is not advisable at all, no matter how much tough is your situation and your condition, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take off your life earlier. Aim for a long life in righteousness. Do good deed. You know, you are one of the two people, as the Prophet ﷺ said, either a righteous person, long life will grant you more opportunity to get a better place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it? Yeah, if you are not righteous, you know, and long life also might grant you a lot of opportunities. There are so many people who want to repent, but they couldn't. So if Allah is to take off their life, where do they go? Most likely to hell. But the longer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extending their age, the more chance they are getting to reflect. You know, maybe tomorrow somebody will come and advise them, you know, using a method which nobody ever used, which might convince them to repent and to change. So back to that event. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us from this hadith that the longer you live, the better your situation will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you're righteous. So the predecessors, they used to live way longer than us. And 200, 300, 1,000 years for some of them, you know. With Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is only 70, the vast majority of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a longer life in righteousness, but this is the norm. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says 60, 70. So if you go back to that hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "You are the best in the eyes of Allah. In the hereafter, you'll be the best. How is it possible for you to be better than those ones? You know, they live longer than you. And they're very dedicated, subhanAllah, very strong in their faith and their commitment to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is it possible for us to be better than them?" So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is that He granted the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opportunities and chances where you do something little, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate you in ranking and put you in the position better than those ones. That's why you have Ramadan, that's why you have, you know, Hajj, you have so many chances Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us, fasting on the day of Arafah, fasting on Ashura, and so many things. You make wudu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove all of your sins, you know, so many things which you will be doing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place you in the position better than those ones. Ramadan is one of these chances and opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's the best month. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected this month to reveal the best book, which is the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran Hudan linnasi wa bayyinatin minal huda wal furqan. There is a message here being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, you know, telling us that this month is a special month. It's not like any other month. So it's an opportunity, a chance given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take you to a place where, if not Ramadan, you know, is to exist, you might not be able to reach that position. And therefore, a Muslim should make sure that he grab this opportunity and use it properly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, when Ramadan exists, whenever Ramadan arrived, maybe somebody should talk to those who are sharp. Oh, I think they're having a army training. Okay, let's just leave them. Most likely they will never listen. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Ramadan arrives, whenever Ramadan arrives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the angels to close the doors of hell and to open the doors of paradise. And also the shayateen and the devils will be chained up. And also there will be an angel who will come down, you know, to the lowest heaven and announce and say to the people, Ya baghi al khayri aqbil wa ya baghi al sharri aqsir lillahi utaqa minan nar. This angel will be saying, is there anyone among you who is looking for a way to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through doing the good deeds and righteousness? Let him come forward, because this is the month of these type of activities. And the one who is thinking of doing something wrong, he should know that it is inappropriate to do it anytime, especially in this month of Ramadan. That's one of the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to show us the importance of Ramadan. Even the evils and the devils, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will restrict their influence so that you will be able to do the right thing. So that you will be able to do the right thing. And subhanAllah, I wish the Muslims understand the nature of Ramadan, or being madrasa. Yeah, or being madrasa means schools that usually educate a person. You are supposed to have a life change after Ramadan. You know, it used to be somebody else, but after the passage of Ramadan, you change. But unfortunately, that change is usually not to be seen. So there are many ahadiths the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, which are confirming the virtue of the month of Ramadan. So for the sake of time, I would just stick to this one, which I believe each and every one of us knows it. What do we do in Ramadan? We fast. We fast in Ramadan. What is fasting? Wrong.
To stay away from things that make you fast.
Wrong. Take a long breath, Yusuf. Maybe you're so exhausted. Usually you give me good answers, but today, yeah. What is fasting?
Staying
away from the desires. Right. Wrong.
Yeah.
When did you accept Islam? Because new Muslims should be the one who will be wrong in answering a question like this. Okay, so, yeah, I thought you were saying Al-Imsak, wrong. Okay. You give up? So you never fast in your life. This would be the first Ramadan. Yeah, because if you told me you used to fast, then I would ask you, what were you doing before then?
The pillar of Islam, Sheikh.
Is a pillar of Islam. Yes, you are right. Ramadan is a pillar of Islam. This is like in examination, when a teacher asks you, who is Imam al-Bukhari? And the student says, one of the Muslims. Yeah. And it was late, that's why. And can we say that every fasting is considered as a pillar in Islam, or only the fasting in the month of Ramadan? The second one, right? And my question is, what is fasting? There you are. Yeah. You're just trying to combine all that which has been said by. Okay. Yeah. Last. No. I like yours because it's going to be wrong. Okay.
Stay away from things that break your fast, from Fajr to Maghrib.
To Maghrib. Yeah.
Because Fajr is an Ghurub al-Shams, and the sunset.
Both the English and the Arabic one are wrong. Anyway, you were supposed to ask me, what are you looking for? The literal meaning or the technical definition of fasting? Because each one of them has his own, approach. If you define fasting literally, it will be wider than the technical definition. Technical definitions are usually restricted. Yeah, they are usually restricted. The literal definition is usually wide and big. So many things can go inside. That's why when he says imsak, he is defining fasting literally. Right? What is fasting? Al-imsak. To stay away from doing something. Anything. That's why Maryam alayhi salam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِمَّا تَرَيَنَّ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ أَحَدًا فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَظَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. I promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fast. Therefore, I would never talk to anyone. So fasting in this regard is not to talk to anybody. Yeah? How do we know that? Because she said it, and also she's in the state of nifas, and the one who is in the state of nifas does not fast. Right? If their sharia is equivalent to our sharia, the one who is in the state of nifas also doesn't fast. So that's the literal meaning of fasting. If you stop talking, you're fasting. You stop moving, you're fasting. You stop doing whatever you're doing, you're fasting. Okay? And the technical definition of fasting, this is what Yusuf Abdullah and anyone who talks miss, is the first and the most important word to be added to that definition. الَّذِي هُوَ التَّعَبُّدُ التَّعَبُّدُ لِلَّهِ بِالْإِمْسَاكِ عَدِ الْمُفْتِرَاتِ مِنْ تُلُوءِ الْفَجْرِ إِلَى غُرُوبِ الشَّمْسِ. To worship Allah by staying away from eating, drinking, having sexual relationship with a spouse from the rising of the dawn until sunset. This first one is necessary. Otherwise, you will not define fasting correctly. We will be going back to the literal meaning. Do we have some people who stay away from eating because the doctor tells them not to eat anything? Are they fasting Islamically? No, they're not. Why? Because they do not intend to fast. You might have the smart amongst them, when the doctor tells him not to eat, he will just fast. Yeah, that's a good way to make it. Doctor says don't eat, say, okay, I will fast. Can we say that this person is not sincere in his fasting because he was fasting because of the medical doctor's instruction? Can we say that this fasting is not sincere? No, right? Why? Why not? It's not for Allah? It's for what?
He's fasting for his health.
So he's not doing this for Allah?
It's for the medical doctor told him to do it.
Yeah, the medical doctor told him, Kareem, you have to fast. You're going to be going through surgery, then you cannot eat. Yeah? From 12 until Maghrib tomorrow. So this man says, okay, no problem. So he intended to fast tomorrow.
He said, why would the rules of fasting, which is from morning to night?
No, he did.
Intention.
He did.
He did all that.
Yeah, he did. He did. Because the doctor told him now. And he said the surgery will take place tomorrow, Sunday, at 7:45 p.m. So he's going to have like almost 24 hours of no eating, no drinking. So he said, rather than just staying away from eating and losing everything, why can't I just fast? I'm a Muslim, you know, it's better for me to fast. So he intended to fast. Lillahi ta'ala. He's intending to do it. But my question here, since he was only doing the fast because of this instruction by the doctors, can we say his intention now is deficient? It is a mixture of something, you know, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and something for the sake of something else? No? We can say it's sincere, right? Do you have any evidence to support this? Many times.
I'm intending to say that Rasulullah, in case of when he did not have food at home, used to intend to fast, and whenever he used to have food.
Are you sure about this? Wait, Mazin. When the Hamad never appoints you and assigned you to be his lawyer, so let him defend himself. Are you sure that Rasulullah, any? Ever fasted because he doesn't have food?
Yes.
You see, the source of the evidence lost, you know. Others who forgot that evidence, they're the one who are supporting him now, you know. Yeah, I'm asking actually intentionally. I know you were right, but I just want you to develop this attitude and behavior of doing everything and you know why are you doing it. Well, like life will be better. Whatever you do, you know why you're doing it. Because usually we follow the rituals. I'm just doing because everyone is doing, because this is how my parents are doing. No, this is wrong. That's why we don't taste, you know, the what you call the ibadat, you know, properly. And we don't enjoy it that much. Yeah, if you know that, yes, I'm doing it because Rasulullah does it like that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this and that. That's better. So what Hamad was saying is true. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the house and he told Aisha, do we have food? They said no. He said, then I'm fasting. There was a time also he asked them, is there any food? They said, yeah, we have. He said, oh, alhamdulillah, I actually started to fast. And he broke his fast. Do you get the idea? So a person can make it like this. As long as he is doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, that's okay. That's between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why I said if a person is very smart, he will make it in that way. Rather than just closing his mouth, not eating anything and losing the reward, why can't he just intend to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you get the idea? Because he still has the option of eating when he decides to disobey the medical doctors. Right. Yeah, but when he says he's fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be stronger and better for him. So he attained his dunya and at the same time also he got the akhirah. So we are defining the fasting. We said at-ta'abbudu lillah bil imsaki an al-muftirat min tulu' al-shamsi tulu' al-fajr ila ghurub al-shams. To worship Allah, this represents intention, right? By staying away from food and drinks, you know, foods and drinks and sexual relationship with the spouse from the rising of the dawn until the sunset. Yeah, this is fasting according to the definition given to it by the fuqaha. Al-imsaku an al-muftirati min tulu' al-shamsi min tulu' al-fajr ila ghurubi al-shamsi. So from here we have three things, right? To be observed. Staying away from eating, staying away from drinking, and staying away from any type of sexual relationship. And this has to be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that hadith of Qudsi, he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَدَعُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي أَوْ مِنْ جَرَّائِي. He stays away from his food and drinks. In some narration, he said, وَشَهْوَتَهُ and his desire, مِنْ جَرَّائِي أَوْ مِنْ أَجْلِي, because of me. So fasting, with this definition that we make, is one of the best acts of worship that a person does to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him for an advice. what to do, Ya Rasulullah, to maximize the benefit, to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with me. He said, عَلَيْكَ بِالسِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا عِدْلَ لَهُ. He said, I advise you to fast because I couldn't see anything similar to fasting. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ عَمَلُ ابْنَ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصِّيَامِ يَقُلُّ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ كُلُّ عَمَلُ ابْنَ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Every single thing that you're doing to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is yours. SubhanAllah, please pay attention to this hadith so that you will enjoy understanding how great it is to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says everything you're doing is for you, except fasting. He said, فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. He said, except fasting. He said, fasting is mine. Who is saying this? Rabbul Alameen. When I pray, the prayer is for who? For him. When I pay the zakah, it's for who? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I do the silatul rahim, it's for Allah. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, fasting is for me? You know, to show that fasting is unique. And the scholars said, yes, it is. Because it is the only act of worship that nobody can confirm it except Rabbul Alameen. I can come out and tell you I'm fasting, but Allah knows I'm not doing. Who knows? When you look at me, you know that I'm fasting or not. No, you can't. There are some people that are okay until Maghrib. There are some people, you see them, you know that, yeah, definitely this person is going through difficulties. But he might not be fasting. Yeah, but he's just facing tough life. He couldn't find money to buy food, you know. So fasting is the only act of worship that is between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like a secret between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in that hadith that I have just quoted, he says, كُلُّ عَمَلِ بِنْ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, righteous deed, he multiplied by 10. And that's the ihsan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you do the righteous deed, Allah give you how many reward? 10. For every single righteous deed, you have 10 rewards. And subhanAllah, this is a great mercy from Allah, because if this is not, you know, to be the case, trust me, many of us will fail. It would not be easy for you to make it to paradise. Because some of these sins, they are so powerful and they are so strong in the way they can go back and destroy your righteous deed. We look into the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see the application of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect and save people who are willing to be protected, he multiply their deeds. You do one thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it times 10. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِلَى سَبْعِ مِئَةِ ضِعْفٍ. Some of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply it by 700. SubhanAllah, one thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it times 700. إِلَىٰ أَضْعَافٍ كَثِيرًا. And some of us, you know, they are so good and so excellent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the angels to keep multiplying it. SubhanAllah. Don't forget, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about fasting. And he dragged you to all of these virtues. That means fasting is one of those. If you do them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you might get this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have all of your righteous deed, including the fast itself, being multiplied up to, you know, hundreds of or thousands of times. Bi-Iznillahi Azza wa Jal. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَخَلُوفُ فَمِ الصَّائِمِ أَطْيِبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ رِيحِ الْمِسْكِ. The bad smell that comes from the mouth of a fasting person is more pleasant in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the fragrance of the misk. Do you get the idea? But don't forget, he said, أَطْيِبُ. You know, he doesn't talk about leather or enjoyment. No. I want you also to understand this, because we're going to talk about one of the ahkam, you know, when it comes to the siwak. Most of the scholars use this hadith to tell you that making siwak after zuhur is makruh because of this hadith. So inshallah, I'm going to explain how is this understanding wrong according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah did not say he enjoys this, but he says it's more pleasant to him. He loves it better than the fragrance of the misk. Get the idea? Everything about him, the one who fasts, is good as long as he keep the fast in the way it should be kept. And then the last thing mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ in this beautiful hadith is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Lis-sa'imi farhatan." The one who fasts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be given two moments of happiness. Idha aftara fariha bi fitrihi. When he breaks his fast, he will be happy with that. I guess this one is experienced every day, right? Ramadan. Yeah. And that second moment of happiness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa idha laqiya rabbahu fariha bi siyamihi." Allahu Akbar. When he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most critical and the most sensitive meeting. Iwallah. If you don't know this, you should know it now. The most sensitive meeting, the most critical meeting, is the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're going to be brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be standing before Him alone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you look at your right side, you see nothing except your deed. Your left side, you see nothing except your deed. In front of you, you see nothing except hell. There will be no going back. Either you are good or you are bad, then you have to keep going to that place which nobody wants to go. And Allah is going to have these questions, heavy questions between you and Him, and no turjuman. Nobody is there to interpret what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. He will speak the language you understand. Imagine all of these questions about how did you live is being sent to you. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most successful ones, these are the people who fix things here in this dunya so that they can bypass the hisab on the Day of Judgment. Is it possible for us to do this? Yes, it's highly possible. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are some people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will exempt them from facing this problem. They will go through the system also, be brought back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be speaking to Allah, answering all the questions, but in a different way. And some of us will be standing, may Allah protect all of us from seeing this moment, will be standing on the Day of Judgment for how long? 50,000 years. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Fi yawmin kana miqdaruhu 50,000 years. 50,000 years. But subhanAllah, at the same time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Yawmul qiyamati ala al-mu'minina ka qadri ma bayna salati al-dhuhr wal-asr." The good ones, the best one, the Day of Judgment, you know, for them, it's just going to be like the gap between dhuhr and asr. Subhanallah. That one is standing for 50,000 years. And you will stand in for just a few hours. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you finish everything and go to your family. Iwallah, this is something that really worth your attention and effort. You should be looking for this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man nuqish al-hisab udhib." If Allah is to do the hisab on you, you will be in trouble. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Ya Rasulullah, but I heard Allah in the Quran saying, 'Fasawfa yuhasabu hisaban yaseera.' You are saying if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to do the hisab for you, you will be in trouble. And then Allah in the Quran said, there is easy hisab." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Aisha, innama dhalika al-ard." He said, that one is ard. Ard is the one that is interpreted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Bukhari when he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring his slaves, the righteous person. فَيَضَعُهُ فِي كَنَفِهِ. Al-kanaf, they said a hijab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him in a hijab. Hijab means nobody can see. This is a very special conversation between a slave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not even let the angels, you know, to see what is going on. Nobody knows what is going on between you and Allah. And subhanAllah, look at the opposite. If you want to know how excellent and how important is you to get this one, look at the opposite. The opposite is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَوْمَ تُبْلَ السَّرَائِرِ. On the Day of Judgment, Allah is going to expose the secrets. How many things you are doing which nobody knows except Allah? A lot. True? How many things we do which nobody knows except Allah? A lot. Allah knows everything. And He recorded everything. And the angels took record of everything you're doing. Imagine all of those secrets, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concealed them in this dunya. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to expose them on the Day of Judgment in the presence of the khalaiq, everyone. But for the good ones, Allah would not do this for them. He put them in that place where nobody can see them. And then Allah will tell the slave, "You did this last time, you did this last time." You keep on mentioning the bad things he did in the dunya. Until the time the slave started feeling and believing that khalas, is gone. There's no way for him to succeed. Because Allah is just mentioned. Because Allah sees everything. If the government nowadays can tell you things which you even forgot you did, you know, and that's the capacity of a human being. What do you think of Rabbul Alameen? So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell this slave, I was the one who concealed your affairs in this dunya, and today I forgive all of those sins. Go to paradise. That's what the happiness is all about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you fast, you know, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if you fast for the sake of Allah, you do it correctly, you have two moments of happiness. The first one is when you break your fast in this dunya, and the second one is when you meet Allah, He will make you happy. What does that mean? You will pass this heavy test that many people are going to fail. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, take this opportunity, make this Ramadan as a training, you know, platform for you, which inshallah, even after Ramadan, you will continue to fast Monday, Thursday, the white days, you know, the miss Ashura, the miss the Arafah, any fasting that is recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do it to make sure that you survive on the Day of Judgment. And add to that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fasting is going to fight for you on the Day of Judgment. You know that? Fasting is going to fight for you on the Day of Judgment. And there will be a door, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in Jannah, nobody can use it except those who qualify. Who are those who qualify using this door? The door's name is Ar-Rayyan, right? Ar-Rayyan. The door's name is Ar-Rayyan, given to only those who fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So since it is a pillar in Islam to fast in the month of Ramadan, as Omar mentioned, when or how do we establish the existence of the month of Ramadan? We have how many ways? Two ways or three? Two, right? One of them we use the hisab calculation. You know, a year before we already know when is Ramadan. And the second one is to go and look for the moon. Yeah, bil'ayn al-mujarrada, naked eyes. Or we use the, what do you call it? Machines, you know, and telescope and what, those things that can help you to see the moon. Which one is advised by the Sharia? One of them is rejected. The one that is rejected is the calculation. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna nahnu ummatun la nahsu." He said, "We don't do hisab." He says, "Ash-shahru." Okay, look at what he did. He said, "Ash-shahru hakada wa hakada wa hakada." How many? 29. He said, hakada, wa hakada, wa hakada. And subhanAllah, at first he says, we didn't use calculation. That's me. It does exist in those days, right? They also have. People who are expert in this regard, they will tell you, this month will begin at this moment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, we don't go with this. Ash-shahru, hakada, wa hakada. And the last one, he folded the ibham. He says, wa hakada. So we have 29. In another narration, he says, ash-shahru, hakada, wa hakada, wa hakada. How many? 30. That means it could be 30, and it could be also 29. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a very simple method to detect the moon. However, the ummah doesn't want this. Yeah, I'm sorry to say, the ummah doesn't want this. There are certain issues that I always mention that maybe until the Day of Judgment, people will never stop fighting about them. One of them is ru'yat al-hilal. Yeah. One of them is keeping the beard. One of them is isbal. One of them is a couple of things which, one of them is taraweeh. Every year, you know, even this year, just wait and see. You will see the battles, you know, we are expert in this. But subhanAllah, only the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can unite us. Wallahi, promote this. Only the sunnah can unite us because everyone has his own opinion, way of seeing things. But if we come back to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is very straightforward. So he gave us a manhaj, a method, which is very simple. He says, sumu li ru'yatihi. Fast when the moon of Ramadan, the hilal of Ramadan is being sighted. When the hilal of Ramadan is being seen, he did not say, idha ra'aytahu aw idha ra'aytumuh. You know, he said, li ru'yatihi, when it is being sighted. By who? Anyone. The point is that it's a trustworthy who saw it, and we can trust this person. I'm saying this because there are some people who don't fast until they see the moon by themselves. They have to see the crescent first, and then they fast. We will say congratulations to the blind people. No Ramadan in their life. Yeah, how can they see? No way for them to see. There are some people, you know, 2-3 days, they are not fasting because they misunderstood the saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say fast when you see it. He said when it is seen. When it is seen by somebody, you fast. Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi. If the moon is being sighted, you should break your fast. So what is the sunnah concerning this matter? When we reach 29 of Sha'ban, every Muslim is supposed to go out and see, and check and see whether you can find it or not. SubhanAllah, we don't see this sunnah. I live in a place whereby even the kids, when 29th of Sha'ban comes, people are outside and watching. Even the kids, they don't know what they're looking for, but they come since they see that everyone is looking, you know, for the moon. Yeah. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they do this. Yeah, I remember one of the funny story that happened, you know, during the time of Anas ibn Malik. They were looking for the moon. Everyone was trying to see the moon. Nobody got it except Anas. You know, Anas ibn Malik lived a very long time, you know. So he aged, and his eyebrows are white, you know, and the eyelashes also white. So he aged. And then the whole community, none of them saw the moon, except Anas ibn Malik. They told him, there is no moon. He said, no, there is that one. How come you cannot see? He's the only one. So somebody watched, you know, his eyes. He found that there is one eyelash. This comes. So they said, just wait. Close your eyes. They remove it. They put it. And they asked him, can you show us the thing? And he said, ah, how come it disappeared? You know? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you see the moon, you fast. You don't see it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنْ غُمَّ عَلَيْكُمْ فَقُدُرُوا لَهُ. The scholar said, if you cannot see it based on this hadith, because of the clouds, because of the haze, because of whatever, he said, فَقُدُرُوا لَهُ. فَقُدُرُوا means complete. Just assume that Sha'ban is 30 days. That's the best approach. That's why in some narration he says, فَإِنْ غُمَّ عَلَيْكُمْ فَأَكْمِلُوا عِدَّةَ شَعْبَانِ ثَلَاثِينَ. If you couldn't see it because of the clouds, just complete Sha'ban 30 days. SubhanAllah, what is more easier than this? Nothing. We just come out, we don't see it, we don't fast. Yeah, we fast the next day because we complete Sha'ban 30 days, so we are sure that the next day is the first day of Ramadan. And the case is closed. But this one wants to follow the ru'ya, this one wants to follow this and that, you know. Alhamdulillah, in the Muslim community, we don't have that much differences. When you go to the Western community, the UK for example, every race are fasting with their countries. Yeah, every race. And this is every year. They have some masajid you trust and some masajid, and everyone is fasting. You know? And we have some of these type of people. You know, I remember I went to buy oud here, and I saw a brother from one of the countries. He bought and he slaughtered. Somebody told him, why did you today? Today is not Eid in Malaysia. He said, no, my country is Eid. You know, Allah, subhanAllah, this is what going against the hadith and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is all about. So we don't do the, we don't use the calendar. We use what? Ru'ya, al-mujarrada, naked citation. But you can also use those machineries to help you to clear the clouds, you know, to see the moon. But the best one is to use this. And if you're using those one, it's like you're using your eyes, you're just using in between something to see. If you cannot see it, then you just complete the Sha'ban. What does it mean if, let's say, in Malaysia, inshallah, I will give you a chance. I know you have a lot of questions, and I will stop, inshallah. I'm also tired of talking. What does it mean if we see it in Malaysia? Is it obligatory upon people from Indonesia, people from Singapore, people from every Muslim territory to fast. Or they also have to go and look for it by themselves. We remember every year is we have differences, right? And sometimes, subhanAllah, even the neighbors, you know? Yeah, here we're fasting, they're not fasting. Or they're fasting, we're not fasting. And how is it possible, you know? There's no even barrier between our houses. We see the moon, they don't see, and they don't want to accept us. Or they see, we don't want to agree with them. How does that work? But the question is, Islamically, is it obligatory upon all of the rest of the Muslim nation to fast whenever the moon is sighted in one of the countries? Okay, you have a long and an old controversy of the scholars concerning this matter. Some scholars said, yes, if one Muslim city sight the moon, then it is wajib upon every Muslim, wherever he is, even if he's in the mosque, he has to fast. Some scholars said, no, every single place has its own ru'ya, because some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did that. There are another opinion that says, it depends on the location. If the matale, meaning the way the moon and the it is rising is different, you know, because of the locality, the distance. They're too far from you. Malaysia and the US, for instance, it's too far. So the matale might be different. In this case, they can have their own ru'ya, and we have our own. However, places that are close to each other, say Malaysia and Indonesia, these one, they are closer to each other. It doesn't make sense that they have their own moon, we don't have our own. We don't have the same. Or we have ours, they don't have theirs. Do you get the idea? That's the best opinion, the most moderate one, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla. Okay, inshallah, I'm going to give you a chance, just 1 minute to finish this part, and then I come back to you. Okay, so this is how we establish the moon of Ramadan, right? How many people do we need to establish this? How many witnesses? One or two? One is more than enough for the establishment of Ramadan. As for the Eid, the scholars said we need two, because it's going out of fasting. People are eager to have Eid, you know. So we need two people. But for Ramadan, one person is enough, because it happens in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You remember that we said fasting starts from the rising of the dawn until sunset, right? How about, let's say, how much time left for Maghrib? Huh? More than half an hour. Let's say now, today, let's say today is 30th of Shaban, day number 30. So we're completing Shaban because we couldn't see the moon. And then suddenly Hamad came. He said, "Uqsimu billah, wallahi, I saw the moon last night." And the king agreed with him. What are we supposed to do? Follow Hamad. And the king. Follow the king's statement, right? The king asked us to start fasting today. But we have been eating. Right. After this moment, how do we fast? We stop eating, and then we make it up later on. Because we already ate after the rising of the Fajr. Right? Salam. We already ate after the Fajr, right? And in fasting, you have to stay away from eating before Fajr. Right after Fajr, you have to stop eating. But we have been eating, even after the rising of the Fajr. So what happens to our fast if the king, the government says today is Ramadan? Unfortunately, we miss it. And so everyone has to stay away from eating. Why do we have to stay away from eating? Because in Ramadan, it is not allowed for you to eat in the day of Ramadan without having a valid excuse. And we don't have that excuse. You get the idea. Yeah, but are we supposed to make up that day after Ramadan? Say yes. Yeah, that's wrong. Sure. Yeah. So, according to the best opinion, there are some scholars who said, yes, you have to make it up. But according to the best opinion, we don't make it up. It happens in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before Maghrib, somebody appeared and told them that the moon was established last night. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded people to stop eating and to continue fasting starting from that moment. And there was no narration that, you know, we found in it the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advising people to make up that day. So that's the cheapest fasting, you know, and the easiest fasting. Rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who cannot be patient without eating. So we don't need to make up another day. We just start our fasting from that moment. Why is it like that? Because you start fasting when you know about the Ru'yat al-Hilal. And in your case, you only know at that time. So that means Ramadan started in your case from that moment. And that's why your intention to fast at that moment is accepted. Because intention in Ramadan has to be done when? Before Fajr, right? At night. As we're going to see, inshallah, in the future. So this is how we establish the moon of Ramadan. And this is how we resolve, inshallah, the controversy among the scholars. And also, this is the best way to do it, to avoid all of these differences that we have in every year. Every year, in the same country, you have some people who don't agree with the government sighting of the moon. And this is wrong. And the separation of the Muslim community, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fought, and it wasn't the behavior and the attitude of the companions. So I think I can come back to Sheikh. And if you have any question in relation to what I have said, please do ask.
I have a friend. Last year, his father was in Yemen during the first 3 weeks of Ramadan. He came back in the last 3 weeks. So when Eid approached, he stopped fasting, same day as Yemen, when Malaysia still had one more day of fasting. Yeah. So, but he, unfortunately, only him and his family, and based on another sheikh that I've been talking to, he said it's fine, as long as he doesn't go out and say, you have to break the fast, and whatever. So what's the ruling on that?
That Sheikh, may Allah forgive him, he was wrong.
He's wrong.
Wrong. Yeah. You cannot break your fast in a country where people are fasting. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sawmukum yawma tasumun wa fitrukum yawma taftarun. He says, your sawm should be exactly the same as the day the people you're living with are fasting. Your Eid should be the same day the people you're living with making Eid. So therefore, if let's say he started fasting in Yemen, and in Malaysia we did not fast with the Yemen, the next day we start fasting. So he came, if we fast 28, for him is 29. By the time we reach 29, for him is already 30. And let's say in Malaysia we did not see the moon on 29. That means we're going to complete 30 days. For him is 31 days. Can he break his fast? No, it's haram for him to eat. Because in Malaysia, that day number 30 is still Ramadan. And you don't have wahi from Allah SWT that tells you that the sighting of the Yemen is more correct than the Malaysia. So in Malaysia, you know, it's Ramadan. It's haram for him to eat, whether in secret or in public. He has to fast with the Malaysian people and make Eid with the Malaysian people. However, let's say if it is in a way that when he comes to Malaysia, when Malaysia fast, let's say he fast after the Malaysia starts fasting, and Yemen did not start fasting. You get it? So when we fast 29, he is 28. Let's say we saw the moon on that day. That means he fasted 28 days. The scholar said he has to make up another day after Ramadan. He must break his fast when we are making Eid. He cannot fast on the day of Eid. We're going to have an Eid in the first day of Shawwal, which is day number 30 in Yemen. Maybe in Yemen they're still fasting, it doesn't matter, but now he is in Malaysia. So he has to break his fast and make Eid with us. However, he has to make up another day after Ramadan because we don't have 28 days of the month. He can go beyond, but cannot have a deficiency, cannot have lesser or decrease. Do you get the idea? So that's how he should look at it, inshallah. The locality and the location you are in, this should be governing your situation. You know.
I have one more question.
But you get that one, inshallah.
Yeah, okay. I have one more question about the day of Eid.
Yeah, wow.
I had a friend in Hajj, right? They were the day of Arafah, let's say for them it was today. Mm. But on the Malaysian calendar,
it wasn't.
It was the next day.
It happens many times actually.
Yeah. And then for them tomorrow is Eid, but for us it's the day after tomorrow. What's the case? If I want to fast the day of Arafah, do I fast today, tomorrow?
When is it Arafah?
So let's say
Arafah is today. But
let's say the Hujjaj are on Mount Arafah.
Arafah now. And for us it's 28.
Yes.
Not 29.
Yes.
Yeah. The best in the Arafah, you know, in every fasting you follow the sighting of the moon. Except Arafah.
Okay.
Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sawmu yawmi Arafah." He connected the fast with the day of Arafah. And Yawm al-Arafah has a definition by the scholars, which is Al-Yawm alladhi yaqumu fihi an-nasu bi-Arafah. It's a day in which people are standing on the Arafah. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, many scholars, even if they are wrong, let's say they were standing not on the 9th, they stood on the 8th, but they believe this is Arafah, it will be counted for them as Arafah. The Hajj is fine. So we follow the standing. They were there worshipping Allah, and we are here also imitating them through fasting. Not to go to a place and stand, but we fast. At least we share some of the nature of what those guys are doing. So some Yawm Arafah, you don't follow the sighting. You follow the day of Arafah.
But
so what he should do in this regard, he fast the time when the people are fasting in the Arafah. And some scholars said, if he wants, since in Malaysia is not Eid tomorrow, fast also the day in which people believe to be the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. If he's going to take 2 days, then if he's going to take only 1 day, he should fast the time when people are fasting on the day of Arafah and get that reward. But if he can fast one more day, Sheikh Fawzan and some other scholars said, he fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah according to the Malaysian sighting. So he has two things combined.
And then do I celebrate Eid with the Hujjaj or with the Malaysians?
Here.
Okay.
You have nothing to do with the Hujjaj.
Okay.
So it is in the country wherever you are living.
Okay, barakallah.
Because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very clear. He said your Eid is the Eid of the place where you are living in. You know, when you leave your country and they have Eid, they are going to have Eid tomorrow. You go to another country, their Eid is the next day. So you lost that one. And you have to wait for your Eid. Any other questions? Thank you. Very good questions, actually. It reminded me of some of the things I missed here.
These were real scenarios that happened last year. So
Alhamdulillah. Allah good. Yes,
if we have two people, right, and they are equal when they're fasting, in the sense like they did the same rewards and...
A hypothetical situation, right? But one is married and one isn't married. Do they get the same rewards?
Well, a good question. Do married people get the same? No. Unmarried people get the same reward as the married people? What do you think about this?
Inshallah, yes.
That's the answer from people with intention to marry.
I think yes, because Allah said...
Are you married?
No.
Your answer is deficient. It's biased, you know?
No, because Allah said fasting is for me and I reward each person. It's unique because Allah knows
I'm the one who will reward him.
Yes,
right?
So it doesn't matter because... Yeah.
As far as fasting is concerned, it doesn't matter. Whoever is fasting, married, unmarried person is. Yeah. You get it? If I look at fasting, you get it, but if I come to other ingredients being attached to what is going on, for sure the fast of the one who has a family, it's not like Abdullah, come on. That one, you know, subhanAllah, buy food for the family to have suhoor, you know, wake them up, be very particular, struggle to make sure that everyone is doing it correctly. And you are not thinking of anyone except yourself. So if you look at those attachments and ingredients, yeah. But fasting itself, yeah, it depends on your sincerity, whether you're married or you're not married. Do you get an idea?
Yes.
But he's doing things which you are not doing. Do you get
yes,
it? Each one of them has its own special reward in Ramadan. Yeah. That's why I still have 3 days. Abdullah, you have a question and you don't pay attention here. You still have 3 days, right? You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, understand.
No, you do not. Thank you very much, sir. You see, you see, even these type of questions, only married people can understand. Okay, thank you very much. Any other questions?
Allah Jazak al Khair.
Yes, Ami. Fasting in Ramadan cannot be equal to, I mean, fasting in out of Ramadan cannot be equal with the fasting of Ramadan. It's enough that this one is a pillar in Islam. That's more than enough. Yeah, there is no fasting that could be similar to this. No way. You know, that's why it is my, okay, this one I will leave it later, inshallah. Any other question? Yes, Yusuf.
Can I ask a question, Sheikh?
Yeah, no problem.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.
First question. Some scholars said that...
Sheikh, some scholars say that calculations can be used if a person, if there is a sighting, I mean a person saw the moon, but then according to calculations, it's impossible to see the moon. Some ulama say that in this case we have to take the calculations. Is this the correct opinion?
That's wrong. Who made it impossible?
The mathematicians.
Yeah.
Astronomers.
Are they infallible?
No.
Are they masumin? No. How is it possible for us to stay away from the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and go with them? He said, "Nahnu ummatun la nahs." So, you know, he says we don't do this. That means it did exist in that time, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said we just use this simple method. They see the moon, intaha, khalas. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even advise us to go and look for it. What does it say? To make some connection, to make some comparison. No, we don't do that. We just walk on the sighting. Yeah, we see it, alhamdulillah. We don't see it, he said, just complete shawa. You know, that statement is wrong. And Allah grant us good.
Jazakumullah khairan. Our second question for related to the issue of Muslim minorities who live in non-Muslim countries. They don't have a Muslim government to announce the moon sighting. So some people follow the local sighting. No, they have Islamic councils, the official Islamic body, who, you know, do the moon sighting, and they will announce the Ramadan. But now, some people follow this council, the official body, and some don't. For example, Sheikh, the body, this Islamic body says, we didn't see the moon, so tomorrow is 30th Sha'ban. Or tomorrow will be 30th Ramadan, not Shawwal. Some people, but then another country saw the moon. So some Muslims will follow that country and say, no, tomorrow will be 1st Ramadan and not 30th Sha'ban.
It's better to follow that official foundation in the country. You know, to follow that one. Otherwise, they are going to have this disunity and they are the minority in that country. It's not good for them. As long as those people are honest, they're not known to be playing, you know, around with the sighting of the moon, it's better for them to follow that which is in their place.
Sheikh, now here comes another...
Just migrate and leave with us.
Sheikh, here comes another issue now. In you know, Muslims, we have communities, we live in communities. So each community has its own, you can say, maslak. They follow this sighting or that sighting. So now if you live in a community that follows this or that sighting, you have no other choice except to follow your community because you're going to be the only one. So what should we do in this case?
You follow that community. What do you mean by community? You mean in one country you have different...
No, the village, for example. Villages. Or, yeah, no.
They don't have a government in the country?
There's a government and...
But then?
There is an official Islamic body recognized by the government.
Everyone has to follow that official Islamic body.
No.
Everyone has to follow that official Islamic... body in that country. Otherwise, you're going to have in one country, this is the same country, but this one's a fasting, this one is an hour, this one.
But individually, for example, you say, okay, you want to follow the local sighting, but then your community, the village you're living in, or the place you're living in, all of them follow, or the masjid you're praying in, for example, all of them follow the international sighting, for example. So what should you do?
I mean, the whole country is following this. They disobey the official one.
Not the whole country. Actually, there are like two sides. Uh-huh. Like it's like two
one
sides.
One side is following this, and one side is following that. The unofficial one.
The one from another country, yeah.
One side is following the country's one. Right. Yeah. You go with that one.
Even if you're the only one fasting.
No problem. You just go with that one.
How about each?
Then you just, fast. Don't intend to fast, but stay away from the eating so that you will not be different from them.
Yeah,
unless if you are sure, you also see the moon by itself, because the scholar said if you see the moon by yourself, but then the government doesn't agree with you. They don't trust you. And they do have a right, if they sense something wrong, to reject your testimony. But how about you? You know for sure that this is the crescent of Ramadan. They said you should fast, but in secret. Yeah, that's the place where you apply the fasting in secret without coming out to tell people you're fasting. Because you know it's Ramadan, and in Ramadan you're not supposed to eat. So you fast in secret. You get the idea. Until they finish and they sight the moon by themselves, and then you go with everyone.
Jazakum Allah khairan.
If they do not have an official Islamic body, like some vanishing countries, but they are huge countries, so they have many communities. And for example, like China or countries like that. So they must be
good. They just follow that community. If let's say there is no official, they just follow the same community they are living. Whatever umda they have, the announcement from that person they just follow. Yeah, that's why if the situation is going to remain like this, the best is to leave and go and live with the Muslims. But not everyone can afford this. Yeah, those who cannot afford, then they follow what we have mentioned earlier. Any last word? If not, then let's continue. Have some few before the Maghrib. We still have a few seconds, right? 15 minutes. We can do a lot because I have a lot. Okay, so who is obliged to fast? Who is obliged to fast?
Everyone.
Wrong. The first wrong answer. Healthy and able. Wrong. Mukallaf. Yeah, just say this. If you say everyone, you have kids, you have majaneen, you have. One used to be professional in your answers. Al mukallaf. Who is mukallaf? Al balig al aqil. Okay, mukallaf is al balig al aqil. Somebody who reaches the age of maturity and sane at the same time. Islam, is it a condition? Salam. Is it a condition? Condition of what? Huh? Condition of wujub. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. I was almost going to accept your answer. It's not. So, conditions of siha. Condition of siha. Condition of wujub, meaning it will not be obligatory unless if there is Islam. But is it wajib upon a non-Muslim to fast? No, right? Yeah, as far as wujub is concerned, non-Muslims also are supposed to fast. They must. Yeah. According to the best opinion, between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to practice everything that exists in Islam. We don't force them to do it. We don't ask them to do it because they don't have that first condition, right? You get it? They don't have Islam, so we don't talk to them about it. But between them and Allah, are they going to be punished for not doing? Yes. That's why it's wajib upon them to do. It's wajib upon them to provide all the conditions. What are the conditions of prayer? You mentioned tahara, you mentioned sincerity, you mentioned satr al-awra, you mentioned facing the qibla. Do we say Islam when we're talking about the conditions of prayer? No, because we are dealing with Muslims. But if you're dealing with everyone in general, the first condition is what? Islam. Yeah, he has to accept Islam first for it to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same goes to the fast. He has to accept Islam for the fast to be accepted. But is it wajib upon him to do it? Yes. And if it is wajib, he has to provide all the conditions. Condition number one, for for the non-Muslim is Islam. Condition number one for the Muslims is sincerity. Because we already have the first condition, which is the root and the foundation. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 2, Muddathir, he says, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. The kuffar will be asked, those people who don't accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they go to hell, Allah will ask them, why are you in hell? What did they say? لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We do not pray. Yeah, that means they are accounted for not praying. وَلَمْ نَكُنْ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. And we don't give charity. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَا الْخَائِضِ. And we used to get involved in all of those false statements, and we used to deny the existence of the Day of Judgment. So not praying also put them into trouble. You get the idea? But for the Muslims, we don't say Islam because Islam is already there. You get it? So the conditions are Islam and Aql and Bulugh, right? For the Muslims, we have Aql and Bulugh, to be sane and to be matured. Fasting is not wajib upon a minor, somebody who did not reach the age of maturity. Fasting is not wajib upon him. But do we recommend him to fast? Do we advise him to fast? Starting from what age? Seven, right? Yeah, you might say, taking from the salah, you command him to fast at the age of seven. But you recommend fasting for him at the time he can fast. Yeah? At the time he can fast. If he can start fasting from 4 years, you let them fast. At least half a day, you know. You know, when you realize the mother should monitor, the moment she realizes that the daughter or the son is getting into trouble, let them eat. Don't punish them. In the past, what they do, they let them fast and they get them busy with toys and kids, if they have toys, they forget food and everything. You get it? So that's how they train them. It's very important for the children to be trained from the younger age to fast. And it's very possible. Just don't miss the sahur. Let them eat good. Especially in those days they don't have school. Yeah. The days of the school, they might face a bit of difficulty if they are too young. But in the days they don't have schools, yeah, it's better for the parent to let them fast. You get the idea. It will become easier for them when they reach the age of maturity. Majnoon, can he fast? How do we tell? I mean, does he even know that he is fasting?
Fasting is not wajib for Majnoon.
It's not wajib upon Majnoon. But can he fast?
Yes. If he wants, he can.
I thought you were going to ask me, how is he going to fast, you know? No, it's not accepted from Majnoon. If the Majnoon fast, that means he is not Majnoon. Yeah. There are some people who are Majaneen, they don't know, but yeah, if Majnoon fast, correct fast, then that means he is not Majnoon. So if he fasts, it will not be accepted because he doesn't know what he does. He doesn't know. Yeah, if he is to fast correctly, that's when he is not Majnoon, you know. So these are the ones that are supposed to fast. And among these ones, there are some people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempted and gave them a concession, which they can skip fasting if they want. Okay, they can skip fasting if they want. And some of them, they are not allowed to fast at the first place. Okay? Number one, al-musafir. Okay, number one, al-musafir. Who is the musafir? No, that's a translation. I want definition of a musafir. It's very simple. Just take from that word you said, a traveler, and construct your definition. I just want you to explain, how do I become a musafir? More than 36 kilometers. Oh, 86. 80-something, 36, 86, 80-something kilometers. Well, that's interesting.
calls under the grave.
Wait, Abdullah, wait. I'm not done with Sajjad. Let's say I have a job in KL. My job is to deliver goods and letters to the people. Barid, the postman, right? So I have a very heavy job today. I keep on going from UIA, keep on going around. Okay, I monitor the mileage. Then I realize that, subhanAllah, before Dhuhr, I already went to a distance, you know, going around, still in the KL, but 100 kilometers. Can I start doing Qasr? Why do you answer on his behalf? No,
it's...
From one town to another town, right. Now we started to have the correct opinion. You start to go to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. This one also is wrong. Somebody who leaves his town,
packing his things,
parks his things.
And says goodbye to his family.
Okay.
Because you went the other way. I mean, because traveling, you have
to. So in this case, I like the second to the last one or the last one. Let's say I park my things and I'm going to Johor. That's for sure, 100% traveling, safar, right? I'm going to Johor. However, I forgot to say salam to my kids. I never said farewell to them. I remember when Dhuhr prayer time arrives, I was going to do that, I say, oh, wallahi, I forgot to say a goodbye. So what should I do in this case? Do I do qada? I call them. Anyway, the scholar said, a musafir, because you have a lot of controversy among the scholars concerning this matter. Who is a musafir? In one madhab, you have different opinions. Yeah. In one madhab alone, you have a lot of opinions. Which means that the Prophet ﷺ never gave us, a specific distance to be penetrated for the qasr to be permissible. He himself, he did qasr in about 21 kilometers. He went to Dhul Hulayfa. Dhul Hulayfa is the place where the people of Medina make ihram. It's not far from Medina. It's about 21 kilometers. And he did qasr. Then he came back. So, and also you have a lot of statements of the companion Tadarabat al-Aqwal concerning the matter. That's why the scholars said, and this is a bonus I'm giving you, there are issues which Sharia led them to be governed by the custom. That's the best opinion. Sharia led them to be governed by the custom and what exists. Number one, transactions and uqood, contract in general, marriage, buying and selling, you know, by the custom. That's why even a non-Muslim, when they accept Islam, both of them, wife and the husband, do we ask them to remarry again?
No.
Salam. No, we don't ask. You know, they are different. The way they marry is different from ours, but we keep that marriage because it's based on the custom. As long as you fulfill the principles, the rest Sharia just leave it to the cultural practice of the people. There are some requirements like the wali and the shuhud and all of these things. These are established pillars or conditions of marriage, but other than that, it's based on the custom. You don't need to say zawajtuka and the guy says qabilt. You don't need to do that. You can say it in your own language. Yeah? And whatever they consider, you know, to have the same meaning, even if it is not zawajtuka, you know, and qabiltu is okay. As long as to this community, if this happens, this is marriage then. Let's say when they come and sit down and the father just shake the hand of the groom, that means khalas, he gave him his daughter. But that would be problematic. Which one? He has so many daughters. But whatever is considered to be marriage according to the community, this is what Sharia will consider as marriage, as long as we have the wali and we have the shuhud, the witnesses and the mahar. And that's it. Is that clear? That's number one. Number two, safar. Issues of safar. Yeah, it's based on the custom. Whatever the community considered to be safar, Kamal says, said, where is Sajjad? I came to the house and he's not around. So I asked the family, where is he? They said he travels. That's Safar, because they are following the custom and the culture. And usually this one is a Safar, in the way Yusuf is saying, although he added his own ingredients. But is a Safar is a journey that you have to make extra preparations. You take a lot of precautions. Yeah, if you have to take a lot of precautions, you know, then this is what is called safar. That's why you find some of them said 90, some of them said 80, some of them said 64, some of this and that. But all of them, if you look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, none of them is supported by a hadith. Okay, the only condition is you have to make extra preparation and you leave the premises of your city. That means you're going to go to a place where there is no houses, you left everyone. You're going to another locality. That's safar. You get the idea? Yeah. Places like Genting Highland, that's safar. That's safar. Although it's not that far, it's about 40 kilometers. But it's safar. And apart from being in another state, also, you have to prepare. You don't go to Genting Highland the way you're going to KL. You have to be ready in case something will happen. You get it? So that's a safar. So a musafir, anyone who is called a musafir in Islam has the right to either fast or to break his fast. Okay, remember my word. He has the right to either fast or to break his fast. Which one is better, to fast or not to fast? Okay, those who said to fast, I have somebody says not to fast, right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much. Those who said to fast, they have Salaf also who said this. And those who said not to fast, they also have scholars who believe in that. However, the best opinion is not this one and not that one. Yeah, the best opinion is the one that says it depends on the situation. If you are fasting, if you are a musafir and you're going to a place where you know you're going to be in a state of difficulty. For instance, if you're going to some of the Arabs and African countries and you live in Malaysia after Asr, what is the best thing to do? No. Try once. Yeah. I go to Saudi, you know, and I fast on Thursday. They told me, are you going to fast? I said, yes. I thought it's going to be simple. And when was the flight? Around 6 here in Malaysia. And subhanAllah, I got tired. That night doesn't want to come. I kept on asking, when is it Maghrib? Wait, still we have you. So at the end of the day, I just took the rukhsa. I just remember, you know, that time the hadith comes to me properly. So I look at insan, you know, I don't want to stay away from fasting. But then at that time, all of the ta'wil, they came. I said, no, actually I was wrong. But how come I did not understand this at the first place? I said, actually I was wrong, because the scholar said, if you are traveling and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you concession, it's better for you not to fast and take the rukhsa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the scholar said, since Rasulullah sometimes fasts when he travels, and sometimes he doesn't fast, the companions also were doing the same thing. They said to combine between these evidences is to say that it depends on the condition. If you know that you're going to get into trouble on the way, the best is to break your fast, not to fast. And this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ, he saw that person, and this person is really exhausted. And people are making some shade for him. You know, they're making some shade for him. And everyone is trying to take care of him and they're showing mercy to him. So the Prophet ﷺ asked them, what happened to him? What's wrong with him? They said, Ya Rasulullah, he is fasting. And he got exhausted and he didn't want to break his fast. Rasulullah ﷺ said, Laysa min al-birri as-siyamu fi safar. It is not a righteousness to fast when you are on a journey. But then look at the circumstance. That person was exhausted. Right? So the scholar said, from this we learn that if you know you're going to get into trouble, it's better for you not to fast. But if you know that it is easy, for instance, you are living in Nilai. You know Nilai, right? next to the airport, right? Just 5 minutes, inshallah, 5 minutes driving, you can reach KLI. And then you are traveling to Singapore, only 1 hour, in the aeroplane. And you said, I will not pass Ramadan. But is he doing the right thing? From here to Singapore, is it safar?
Yes,
safar. If I don't fast going to Singapore, am I doing the right thing? Why do you hesitate? Okay, no problem. Can a musafir break his fast?
Yes.
The one who is going to Singapore, is he a musafir?
Yes.
Can he break his fast?
Yes.
Oh, why? Do I need to go like this? You know. So he can break his fast. But subhanAllah, if you remember the nature of Ramadan, because the fast you're going to have after Ramadan can never have the virtue of this one that you're putting in Ramadan. Never. This is what I want you to understand. As long as you can afford it, do not break a fast in Ramadan when you're traveling. I know it's your right, and you can do it by right, and you don't have any issue. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْتَ صُومُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. He says, to fast is better for you. Wallahi, the fast you're going to make after Ramadan will never have a taste like the one in. That's why you see some people who understand this correctly and they apply it in the wrong way. When they have some problem, you know, and the doctors told them you have to eat after every single hour. You know, the first year they can tolerate that, but the second year, it will be very tough for them to see everyone fasting, but they can't. Yeah. So those ones, inshallah, we talk about them later, whether they can disobey the doctors or they can't. So a musafir does have a right to break the fast, but is he obliged to make it up after Ramadan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. He has to make sure that he make those days up before the next Ramadan. Okay? Let me just have a few, then we stop, inshallah. Al-Hamil wal-Murdi. The second one is Al-Hamil wal-Murdi. Al-Hamil is the pregnant woman. And the murdi is the breastfeeding system. Both of them do have rukhsa, you know, concession not to fast. Why do we say rukhsa? Because they can fast. Okay, they can fast. It's not that the person who is in the state of menses, this one cannot fast. It's not rukhsa, but she cannot fast. The person who is in the state of menses cannot fast. He has to make up another day. Before I come back to this Hamilul Murdi, I forgot actually to write this one. The one who is in the state of menses, can she use those pills to stop the menses so that she can fast the whole Ramadan? I know you are very strong in knowledge and you're muftun, you know. Yeah, the people of fatwa. But it needs like a few seconds to digest the thing first before you give me the answer. Otherwise, I would freely say you're wrong, as usual. Say this? It's allowed. Mm. Other than Ibn Baz?
I don't know.
That's it. Mm. Did you ever read the question the way it came to him? Because usually scholars, they answer a question based on what comes to them. Yeah, because there are two things here. If she managed to stop it and the thing doesn't come, and she fast. Can we say, oh, today and tomorrow and day after tomorrow, these are the days that she usually sees the thing, so whether she sees it or she doesn't see it, she cannot fast because we just assume that it is there. You get it? But she just don't let it come out. Can we say this? No. The scholar said as long as she stopped it, then the fast is wajib upon her. She has to fast. You get the idea? But the question is, can she use those things to stop the... Yeah. So what the scholar said, and this is the second thing in trying to reach, it depends on the medicine she's taking. Is it healthy or is harmful to her? We see the side effect. And to my knowledge, and this is what caused some scholars to reject it completely, because it is harmful to her. And I have no doubt that this is harmful. Because anything that changes your nature, at the end of the day, it harms your life. Allah knows exactly what He does. But then He told them, when this thing comes, they should fast. And it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at it through the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, to have this hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written it to the Banat Adam. And Ibn al-Qayyim says, this is one of the ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for the sisters to remove the blood that is not supposed to exist in the body. That's why he said, as a male, minimum, you need to make hijama at least once in a year. Where a sister doesn't need that. She has a system that does this free of charge for her. But you, at least you need to go for it minimum once in a year. Yeah, it's very good system where the Prophet ﷺ said, I have never passed through a group of angels when he was going to the Isra wal Mi'raj, except that they advised me to advise my ummah to do the hijama. You get it? If you can find somebody who can do it for you, it's really good. Because it helps you to remove the blood that is not supposed to remain in you because it is a bad blood. One of the medicines prescribed by the Prophet ﷺ is hijama. The first thing he mentioned actually in that hadith which came to my mind was the hijama. When do you do the hijama? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When? Is it correct? Say no. No. So you do it Monday, Tuesday, and
Thursday.
Thursday. 3 days. The rest of the days, there is no hijama. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-hijamatu ala riqi amthar. Doing hijama ala riqi means before you eat food. This is really necessary. Don't go for hijama after you eat. That means you should do it somehow early morning or at the time you do not eat food. He says it's better to do the hijama before you eat. He said, وَفِيهَا شِفَاءٌ وَبَرَكَةٌ. And it has shifa, cure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless it. وَيَزِيدُ فِي الْأَقْلِ. And it increases the brain capacity. It helps you to memorize better. You know, it increases and improves your smartness. You get it? So I hope there is no hajjam here. I'm giving him and promoting his business. Huh? So, and the Prophet ﷺ said, فَاحْتَجِمُوا عَلَى بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْاثْنَيْنِ وَيَوْمَ الثُّلَثَىٰ. So you should do it عَلَى بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ on Monday and Tuesday. He says, do not do it on Wednesday. Because there is no leprosy that happens to a person. You know leprosy, right? That sickness, that disease. Very terrible disease. He said, this disease usually happens on Wednesday. Whether you see, you perceive it or you don't, but it started on Wednesday. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that day. But then he says, do it on Thursday. But then do it on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So only 3 days you do the hijama. And if you can try your best also to take the Monday or Tuesday or Thursday that coincide with 17th and 19th. And 21st of every Islamic calendar. That's the best. If you cannot find the day that coincides with this one, then you do it any Monday, any Tuesday, or any Thursday. Is that clear? Yeah, I just want people to understand that, yes, we're different from the Jews and the Christians who believe that having Haid is a curse, you know, as a result of the evil behavior of a sister, of the sisters, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cursing them through this. And pregnancy is a curse, actually, according to most of those ones. Going against the human nature. But our religion is not like that. That's why in many of these religions, when a woman is having this situation, do they come closer to her? No, they don't. She cannot sleep with anyone. Nobody can eat with her. In some places, trust me, she has to live alone, out of the houses. She cannot approach people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam break this. Dismantle it. He used to embrace his wife when she is ha'id. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, do everything that a husband and wife does except having the sexual relationship, which is prohibited by the Quran and the Sunnah. And to break this one also properly, oh, they gave me a series of water. Who told you I'm thirsty? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come when he drinks water, you know, when he drinks milk or water, he will give it to Aisha first. When she is observing the ha'id, he will give it to her first, and she will be drinking. And the Prophet ﷺ will watch the place where she put her mouth. After she finished, the Prophet ﷺ will take it and will target that place where she put her mouth. And then he will put the mouth in his mouth in that place to tell the Muslims that person who is in that situation doesn't have any difference from the time when she is not having that situation. So Ha'id cannot fast, but she makes up fasting after Ramadan. You get the idea? So but this one is haram for her to fast, contrary to the hamil, somebody who is pregnant and somebody who is breastfeeding. You know, the pregnant sister and the breastfeeding woman, they both have the permission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to fast. But question like what I have said concerning the musafir, is it better for them to fast or is not? Also is, it depends, right? If she knows that, definitely she's going to be exhausted and going to be in trouble. Then is it good for her to fast? No, it's not. If she knows that the baby reaches the age where they need also her to be strong, it's better for her not to fast. Do you get the idea? And the murda, the one who is breastfeeding, if she knows that, if she is to fast, the baby will not have milk. Miskeen, he started his fast from the early age. Then in this case, it's better for her not to fast. However, trust me, living in this time of ours, most likely a sister doesn't need to break her fast. Trust me, this is the experience of many sisters. They don't get into this trouble whereby some sisters, mostly in every Ramadan, either she's pregnant or she delivers a child. So they have accumulation of so many Ramadanats which they don't fast. And now the question is how to make them up. You get it? She has 2, 3, 4, 5 Ramadan. You know, each one of them is 30 days. When is she going to make them up? It will be really difficult. So what must she do? Alhamdulillah, we have things which if she takes them, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, the child will have enough milk. And if she takes good suhoor, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, that she will not be exhausted in Ramadan. She will be able to fast. There are many people who are doing this and they never face any difficulty. And I believe they're like anybody else. So just remember that this is Ramadan. However, I said if there is difficulty, then it's better for them to stay away from fasting, especially the one who is breastfeeding. Because children, the babies, usually they have this unfair behavior whereby they sleep when? In the daytime. And they wake up at night. And the woman cannot sleep at night because he wants somebody to play with him. So he's going to be sleeping the vast majority of the day. That balance of food she has, inshallah, is enough for him to survive until Maghrib. I think wise thinking and wise decision can help in this regard. So bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, I guess this is the best place to stop and go and pray. Then we come back to continue, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and reward your patience. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ جَمِيلٍ كَفِيلٍ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ السلام عليكم ورحمة الله